of the group that's going out to Elmwood. So I'd like to, all of you who are going out to Elmwood, would you just come on up here in front and kind of arrange yourselves in front of the piano area here, please? Peter and Elise Rieke are out of town today and are not able to be with us. And they bring their greetings. They are part of this core group as well. What I would like to do this morning is give a brief charge to this core group, and then a brief charge to you, the congregation of Centennial, and then just a couple of remarks from a district perspective. So, all of you brothers and sisters who are going to Elmwood, what an exciting time. And you've got some hard work ahead of you. Hard work. Listen to this charge from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. When the going gets tough, would you remember that perspective? Put on the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Remember, your mission is not just to the community. Your mission is building community. And you need to be strong in the Lord. Our prayers are with you. We're excited to see what the Lord's going to do. Centennial, of the many things that could be said at this moment, I've chosen this one. Listen to these words of Paul the Apostle. I think they apply to us, and I think he means for us to follow his example here at the end of his letter to the Philippians. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. We have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to experience the strength of Jesus Christ helping us to live in plenty and now moving into a season of want, at least humanly speaking. We can do this. We can do this through the one who gives us strength. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask Cody Wild to come to the mic, and he's going to pray on behalf of the elders, and then Jordan Pihosky is going to pray on behalf of the core group, and then I'll close and pray on behalf of the district. Let me just add this word of perspective from your district family of churches. Do you see the value here of collaborative wisdom? Pastor Fred, Pastor John, Pastor Matt, Pastor Andrew at Park Community Church, three churches working together with other input from the district family now moving ahead in this mission. Collaborative wisdom. And see the value of shared resources. Money and people being sent to bless Elmwood. And see the value of not being alone, not being isolated. What would Elmwood have done without a family of churches? What would Elmwood have done without sacrificial sister churches coming to help? I just want you to be encouraged. I just want you to be thankful. We're part of a good family, a good church family, the family of free churches, and we'll be a part of that family moving forward. So, Cody, would you pray? And then, Jordan, you come and pray, and then I'll close.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who feels, that the full gamut of emotions of both joy and sadness can both exist in you at the same time. And we thank you that that gives us permission to do the same. The Lord, on the one hand, we rejoice greatly with what you're doing and are going to do through this partnership with Elmwood, as well as what you'll continue to do here, Lord. And so we rejoice in that and we thank you. And at the same time, Lord, we want to name the sadness, the sorrow that we feel, that our relationships will change. And so, Lord, we offer that up to you. And we trust that you will use both of those emotions, as well as the ones unnamed, Lord, to continue to mold us, to shape us, and to use us. And so we thank you for your promises, as Paul said in Philippians 1, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That, Lord, not only do you invite us into your plan for restoration to help with the renewal of the world wherever you place us, Lord, but we thank you that you use our circumstances to continue to mature us, to grow us, to make us look more like Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for that special hand of blessing upon my dear brothers and sisters here, that you would use this sending, this commissioning, Lord, to not only bless their ministry in Columbia Heights and St. Anthony, Lord, but to continue to mold them and shape them into the people that you've created them to be. We pray your hand of wisdom and blessing upon Pastor John as he leads both congregations into this, Lord. So I pray for your protection. And Lord, most of all, we thank you. You are doing what you promised to do, and that you invite us to be a part of that. And we praise you for that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Lord, and I pray for the people who are being sent out today, not just from Centennial here, but also from Park, as we all are going to be three churches becoming one. And I just pray that in that unity, that you guide us to becoming one congregation, one community, and that in everything that we do would be all glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, Father, we three churches send these groups out now. We commission these dear ones, Lord, from our congregation. Protect them in every way. Go before this whole venture as you have been. Be lifted up, Lord Jesus. Be lifted up in Elmwood Church and in the surrounding area, in the networks of relationships represented by those folks in Elmwood. Be lifted up as risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, supreme and most worthy of trust and praise. Thank you for what you will do. Thank you for how you will lead. We follow you now. And all of God's people said, Would you just take a few moments and greet?
17 to 32. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 32. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a little bit surreal to be in the situation I'm in this morning. And as much as you think you have prepared or can prepare for moments like this, sort of can't. So as we look at this passage this morning, I'd like to just ask you to bow with me for a moment of prayer. Lord, we ask this morning that as we look at this passage in the book of Acts, that you would encourage us, that you would help minister to us. We pray that you would help us to see Jesus clearly, and that as we fall more deeply in love with who he is and what he's done for us, that you would strengthen and minister to us and give us a great hope. We ask this in his name. Amen. There are some things in life that come with a hidden cost. This past summer, my wife and I went on vacation to Tacoma, Washington. And one of the main reasons why we went to Tacoma, Washington was because they were some of the cheapest tickets we could find for any flights. And so we decided to start booking the tickets. And as we did, we discovered that there was a number of different hidden costs that we incurred. And so this very good plane ticket turned into a just good plane ticket as far as price. They charged us for every one of our carry-on bags, as well as for the one bag that we checked. When we went to go lock in our seats, they charged us a $3 fee for each seat that we confirmed. And if we wanted, obviously a closer to the front of the plane seat, it was more and more expensive as you got towards the front of the plane to lock in those seats. And so there was a number of different hidden costs that were incurred for this trip. How many of you here this morning own a home? Raise your hand. How many of you here this morning, it's true for you that you pay less for your home now than you anticipated before you purchased your home? Not a single one of you. If you go on Zillow and find your dream home and you look at the mortgage calculator and it tells you this is how much it's going to cost you, it's only going to cost you $750 a month for your mortgage for this dream home. But then you add taxes and titles and garbage and utilities and internet and all the things that it takes to own and maintain a home, and you realize that this home doesn't cost you quite the low price that Zillow had led you to believe it was going to cost you. I think that there's hidden cost that comes not only in those different areas, and we can think of many other examples in our everyday life where there's hidden costs. But I want to think this morning about some of the hidden costs that we incur in kingdom advancement. I think that in being a church that is serious about living on mission and seeing disciples made, there's hidden costs that come with that. And specifically this morning, I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking about the emotional cost that comes with being a kingdom advancing church. I think that all of us here this morning would say that kingdom advancement looks really good on paper. It's really great to talk about, and it sounds really good in theory. I think that we would all say that we know we should do it, and even that we want to do it. And yet, what we've been experiencing in the last couple months here in particular is that it's very costly. It's costly for those of you here at Centennial who are sending us. There's certain risk that's involved in this, a church of our size sending out 20 people. There's risk involved in that. There's uncertainty about the future. There's disappointment. There's fear of all different kinds. These are some of the costs that we experience in being a sending church. And those who are going to Elmwood also have the same list of costs that we incur. There's risk. There's uncertainty. There's disappointment. There's fear. Those of us who are sending and those of us who are going, we all incur some of these costs. And so this morning, my goal is very simple, is for all of us sitting here today, whether you are coming to Elmwood or whether you're staying here at Centennial to labor, my goal this morning is that all of us would leave here seeing and coming to a deeper understanding of the fact that the cost of obedience to Jesus and his mission is worth it. The cost of obedience to Jesus and his mission is worth it. And as we look at Acts chapter 20, I want to just spend a moment setting up the context of this. Paul was a man who hated Christians, who spent a good portion of his life persecuting and imprisoning and killing Christians. He hated this missionary movement that was known as the Way. And actually, the word Christians was a derogatory term used to describe Christians or little Christs. Paul hated this group of people. And he spent a good portion of his life trying to stamp out this missionary movement. But Jesus came to Paul, and Paul encountered Jesus, became a follower of Jesus, and now all of a sudden finds himself traveling throughout the known Roman world at the time, establishing churches, planting churches. He finds himself a part of the very missionary movement that he had spent so much effort trying to stamp out. And so what we see is, as we look at the New Testament, we see that Paul had very close travel companions. Paul built very close relationships with the people that he ministered with and to. And if you look at the letter to the Romans, you see, if you read chapter 16, all it is just a list of names. Say hello to this person, and this person, and this person, and this person, and this person. And you're like, this guy spent not a lot of time in, he, all kinds of different places, and yet he knows everybody. There, it's clear that Paul had incredible and deep relationships with the people that he had ministered to and with. And what we know from the book of Acts is that one of the places that Paul stayed the longest was the city of Ephesus. He stayed there for 3 years. And so Paul had stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. He had gone on traveling throughout the Roman world, planting churches. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he knows, I'm never going to see these elders, these people from the city of Ephesus ever again. And so because of the relational connection that they had, because of their closeness, he stopped by on the way through and called the Ephesian elders to come meet him. And this is where we pick up the story that you heard read a few moments ago. As we look at this passage, I'd like to just make four observations with you about how Paul ministered as he recounts his story in the city of Ephesus. So first observation is this. Paul was faithful where God planted him. Paul was faithful where God planted him. We see him telling, as we read this story, that he served faithfully in the midst of strong opposition. In verse 19, Paul says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. We see that Paul spoke what was profitable and engaged in relationships. In verse 20, he said, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So both in public settings, like what we're doing here today, to more intimate settings in people's homes, Paul spoke what was profitable. Paul tells us that he shared the gospel with all kinds of people. In verse 21, he says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, that is, Jews and everybody else, that they must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. We see that he saw his life's worth in relation to the advance of the gospel. We see him saying in verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And we see him telling them that he set a pattern for gospel ministry using his own life. In verses 32 to 35, he says, Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this is the pattern that Paul left with his life. He served faithfully. He spoke what was profitable. He shared the gospel with all kinds of people. He saw his life's worth in relationship to the advance of the gospel, and he set a pattern for gospel ministry using his own life. I suspect it was hard for Paul to be planted in one place for that long. I mean, this is an entrepreneurial, forward-thinking, outward-focused guy who's always thinking about, there's places I need to go that do not have the gospel. And for someone like him to spend 3 years planted in one place. Can I just ask, to what degree are these characteristic of our lives? The stuff that we see Paul doing here, this isn't like superhero Christian kind of stuff. This is ordinary Christian faithfulness. So can I just ask you, to what degree do these things that we see in the life of Paul, to what degree do those characterize your life and our lives? So Paul was faithful where God had planted him. But secondly, what we see here is that Paul followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. We see him saying in verse 22 that he was compelled by the Spirit to go. So in other words, he's not sort of lukewarm. He's not waffling back and forth saying, well, you know, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. And, you know, let me just give me some time to sit on it for a while and I'll see if it's okay. So he's compelled by the Spirit. And he goes, not knowing what is ahead of him. Now, this going without knowing is a pattern that we see started all the way back in the book of Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, where God called a man named Abraham out of everything that was safe, out of everything that was comfortable, out of everything that was known to him at the time, And he says to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And so Abraham went. He didn't even know the destination of where he was going, and yet he went not knowing. And God says to him, the only thing you need to know is that I'm going to pour out my blessing upon you, and that through you all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And so do you see a similar pattern in the life of Paul? Where compelled by the Spirit, he goes, and he doesn't know what's ahead of him. But Paul knows that God has poured out his kindness upon me, and that through my life in ministry, God's going to continue to pour out his mercy and blessing to the Gentiles. So Paul was both attentive to and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We also see that Paul was aware of the spiritual battle that was ahead. Paul told the Ephesian elders that there's going to be a battle not only for him, but for the church in Ephesus. In verse 23, Paul says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That's got to be good to know, right? I have no idea what's ahead of me. The only thing I know is it's going to be bad. So Paul says, what's ahead of me is spiritual battle. And then he goes on to tell them, he says, keep watch over the flock. In verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. That's some good news, right? And it gets even worse than that. He says, not only are there going to be wolves that come in from the outside and try and destroy your church, what he says is, in verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and try and distort the truth to draw people away. So he says, where I'm going, there's going to be hardship ahead of me. And for you who are staying here in Ephesus, there's going to be people who come in from the outside, wolves that come in, try and mess things up. And there's going to be people from within that are going to raise up and be wolves. So do you see the point that Paul's making here is whether you go or whether you stay, gospel ministry is never safe. Now Paul is not saying, Centennial Church, you just need to be aware that there's going to be wolves that arise from among you. We should not read this passage and hear Paul speaking directly to us in that way, but the principle is the same. Paul is saying, I'm going to go, you're going to stay, and gospel ministry is never safe. Keep watch over the flock. He was aware of the spiritual battle that was ahead. And fourthly, Paul was willing to pay the emotional cost. It's very clear that there's a physical cost for Paul. But I think what's so easily overlooked is the emotional cost. And we see this in verse 36 when the text says, When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them the most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Now, let's just be really clear about what's happening. What we read about in those two verses is a death. It's not a physical death, but it's a death of a relationship. At the very least, it's the death of things as they have been. Things between Paul and the Ephesian elders, there's no damage caused in their relationship, but their relationship will never be the same. The relationship as they have experienced it in the past is gone. There's always a kind of death associated with faithfulness to Jesus and his mission. There's always a kind of death associated with that. So what do we take away from this? In our remaining time this morning, I'd like to just point out four takeaways. And they correspond to the different observations we made. The first takeaway is this. We should be all in until God calls us somewhere else. Paul was faithful where he was planted. And so for us, what that means is that we should be all in until God calls us somewhere else. The majority of you sitting here today are going to stay here at Centennial and faithfully labor. Some of you have been here for a very long time. Some of you over 20 years. Some of you for 10, 15 years. Others of you are maybe newer to this congregation and you're still maybe getting connected or checking things out. But no matter where you fall on the spectrum of how long you have been here at this church, can I just encourage you to ask the question, in what ways do you sense God calling you to be all in here at Centennial? In what ways do you sense God calling you to be all in here at Centennial? And there's a couple different main categories that I'd like to just suggest to you. For some of you, it might be in the area of service, of volunteering. Maybe some of you are here and you've been here for a while, or maybe you're newer to this church family and you're not serving or volunteering on Sunday morning in any capacity. And so maybe for some of you, what God is calling you to do is to step into some kind of serving capacity. Maybe for some of you who have been faithfully serving for years, maybe you're looking at the future saying, you know, things are going to be different. There's going to be a season where we're going to have less volunteers to work with. And so maybe what God is calling me into for a season is calling me to increase my serving capacity for a time. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but what does it look like? How is God calling you to be all in here at Centennial in the area of service? And secondly, investing. How is God calling you to invest in the mission of this church to make disciples? How is God calling you into relationships and into community? Now, we do have gospel communities that are one of the ways that we intend to see relationships and community formed and to live on mission, but those are not the only way that those relationships on mission happen. Outside of gospel communities, there's plenty of opportunities for engaging in relationship and helping each other grow closer to Jesus and reaching out to our neighbors. So, in what ways is God calling you to invest in the mission of this church through relationships or through community, or maybe just through regular attendance on Sunday? As a smaller church, can I just encourage you that your presence makes a big difference? And so is God calling you maybe to say, you know, I'm gonna choose for a season maybe to travel less. I'm going to choose to rearrange my schedule so that I can be faithfully present at this church for a season in this specific way. What is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to be all in here at Centennial until he calls you somewhere else? Secondly, we should follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see Paul doing here. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. He followed the need that existed in a different place. And of course, there's an incredible need and an incredible opportunity at Elmwood. And I don't need to spend any time convincing you of that. Some of you sitting here today have already felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to go. And can I just say, it is not more spiritual to go than to stay. It is not more spiritual for you to feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to go than it is for you to feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to stay here and serve faithfully where God has planted you. There's lots of need that exists here too. If the Holy Spirit has not called you to go, he's calling you to stay. And so back to we should be all in until God calls us somewhere else. If the Holy Spirit is calling you to stay here, how is he calling you to faithfully serve and invest where you're planted? Third, we should abandon the illusion of safety and comfort. We should abandon any illusion of safety and comfort. Now, I think that those of us who are going to Elmwood have a sense of discomfort. In some ways, there's more uncertainty going into a situation like Elmwood, where you're taking three different churches and you're trying to figure out how to create one new church family. That's hard. And there's uncertainty that exists in that. But I think I'd be doing a little bit of a disservice if I didn't stir up a bit of insecurity and discomfort for those of you who are staying here. In a good way, of course. I only mean that whether you're going to Elmwood or whether you're staying here at Centennial, what God is calling us to do is wage war against the kingdom of darkness. And if we're doing it right, that is never safe and it is never comfortable and it is never easy. So whether you're going or whether you're staying, we should abandon the illusion that there is a safe, comfortable, easy option. There isn't. The promise we do have from Jesus is that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Lastly, we should grieve the cost and embrace the opportunity of gospel advancement. We should grieve the cost and embrace the opportunity. Because there is a cost. There's a tension that exists, right? Where as we've heard Dave and Cody say this morning already, that there's a sense in which we're excited, we're overjoyed for what God is doing in Elmwood. And we're excited to send people, and yet at the same time, we're sad, aren't we? There's disappointment, there's fear, there's grieving over relationships that are not going to die, but are never going to be the same again. And so there's a cost to this, and we should grieve that cost. And can I just encourage you this morning that if it hurts, it means we're doing it right. If sending people hurts, it means that we've actually built relationships with real people. And if we've been serving alongside each other and ministering together for as long as we have, and it doesn't hurt to send, then there's something very wrong. It hurts to send, and we should grieve the cost, but we should also embrace the opportunity. The opportunity that exists is that for some of us who are being sent out, that means that some of you sitting here today are going to have more relational capacity because the relationships are not going to be the same anymore. And so there's space maybe in your relational bandwidth for other people that you did not have before. And so can I just encourage you to ask the question, who might be God bringing my way now? Is there somebody that God wants me to invest in? Is there somebody that God is bringing my way that I get to engage in a relationship that I didn't have time for before, but now I do? There's opportunity with this in the form of increased relational bandwidth. So we should be all in until God calls us somewhere else. We should follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We should abandon the illusion of safety and comfort, and we should grieve the cost and embrace the opportunity of gospel advancement. Gospel advancement is costly. And we do it because sending is the heart of God. Sending is the heart of God, and sending reveals the heart of God in us. One of the most well-known Bible verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Sent his son. He sent a son who lived a life of perfect obedience to God, who died in our place as a substitute, taking on the weight, the penalty, the guilt of our sin onto himself. And as he hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and in that way, God himself absorbed the pain of sending. And so for those of you who are staying here at Centennial, in some way, this is what you're doing. You also get to absorb the cost of sending. And we do it because we've been changed by the one who is a God of sending. And friends, we know that we have been changed by God in this way when we are glad to send even when it costs us. When we find Jesus so precious and so compelling that we say, you know what, I'm willing even to let these people that I know and love so dearly, I'm willing to let them go so that somebody else in a different part of our city can experience Jesus in the same way that I have. And we know that we have been changed by a God who loves to send when we too are willing to absorb the cost of sending, when we're willing to disadvantage ourselves for the good of another community in our city. And so can I just encourage you this morning that the cost of obedience to Jesus and his mission is worth it. It's hard, very hard, but it's worth it. And can I just say, as we come to a close this morning, just on behalf of myself and my family, can I just say thank you to this church family for, I just feel like, and this is just how I feel, okay, so don't try and correct me on this, I'm just telling you how I feel. As I look back over the last 5 years and I see where God has brought me and what this church has been in my journey, I can just say with confidence, I feel as though I have gotten far more out of the last 5 years than I've contributed. That's how I feel. You all have been, you have been a wonderful church family that has invested in me and in my family, and you've given me opportunities to learn and grow. And I know that there have been, over the last 5 years, I've done stupid things that have maybe hurt some of you. And yet you guys have been so patient and have been willing to exercise forgiveness and have walked alongside of me and let me screw up a lot. And I think that that's a gift to me. You guys have done that for me and for my family, and this is the beauty of multiplication, is that you guys have invested in me, and now we're going into a place where within a 3-mile radius of our church family, there's 100,000 people. And so you guys, by investing in me, are in turn investing in a community. And so you would never see people from St. Anthony Village driving up here to come to church. But by sending us out, you have the opportunity to have an impact that is far beyond what you could have if our main goal was to accumulate people into this building. And so can I just say thank you. Thank you for how you've served and loved my family, and we're going to miss you dearly. And it doesn't mean our relationship is over, it just means it's different, and that's hard. But we're so thankful for you guys. Let me close this in a word of prayer as we come to the table. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who sends. We thank you that you are a God who loved us in such a way that you absorbed the cost of sending into yourself. We thank you for that pattern that you've set for us. We thank you for the ways that you love and care for us. We thank you for the ways that you care for us, even though those ways sometimes hurt. And we just look back over the last year in particular in the situation with Elmwood, and we just cannot help but see your hand in it. And we just thank you that you lead us places sometimes that we don't expect. And we thank you that you provide for us in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of fear, in the midst of discomfort. And so, Lord, we ask that you would minister to us, minister your peace, minister your comfort to us now, those who are going to Elmwood, those who are staying at Centennial. And Lord, would you help this church family at Centennial? Would you help them know the best ways to serve and love and reach their community moving forward? Lord, we trust you with that, and we just ask that you would help us to grieve well, and that you would help us to embrace the opportunities that are ahead of us. Lord, we love you, and we just desire to be the kind of church that is willing to do hard things for the advancement of your gospel. So help us do that now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.